Romans 8, 28 through 30. And yes, I have slowed way down. This is just three verses. But oh my goodness, what a three verses to stop for a minute and really focus in on what these mean to us. So before we get started with that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for instituting one day out of seven to be set aside as a day to worship you. And thank you that on this Sabbath day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the fact that there is a resurrection body and that we will have one because we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that you will take these words, very familiar to many of us, and through the power of your Spirit, you will apply them in new ways in our understanding of ourselves and of you and of this world in which we live. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Before we get into those, I just want to remind you in the preceding verses in chapter 8, we've been looking at a lot of groaning and suffering. You remember what we talked about last week, not only within ourselves, the spiritual battle that comes when we have a new nature, we have an old nature that just does not want to die, and we struggle with sin in our own lives, and we saw last week the creation itself is groaning for its redemption because it too is affected by sin, by our sin. And it's not just particular acts, but it's our attitudes, our feelings, our hearts. All of that has an effect on our creation. We talked about that last week. But it is groaning along with our inner soul for a time when these things will be no more. And what an incredible sermon today that Richard gave us in terms of waiting for the Lord to come. In the new heavens and the new earth, incredible how God is tying some of these things together. And I'll say this as a start, it's a spoiler alert. The hymn that I'd selected to end this with, Sandra played during communion, and I just about fell apart. I mean, it is such a great hymn, and it applies so much to what we're going to be talking about in these three verses. It's just fun to see what God can do at times when you don't plan. You think you planned it all out, and then it works. So last time we were talking about suffering and groaning, and a reminder that as Christians, you and I are engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, this is so different from normal wars. We're not over with Putin or with what's going on in Europe with physical, tangible wars of blowing people apart and capturing cities and all sorts of atrocities. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, which is seen by God and the angels, but nobody else. And in that spiritual warfare, the drama can take place in one room with one person in there as we have that interior struggle. God, what do you want me to do? So that is part of our understanding of life. We are going to have these struggles. It's not just a smooth, clear path. But something is going on that we don't perceive. In addition to that spiritual warfare, something else is going on that we cannot perceive, and non-Christians haven't got a clue. So often they will make fun of some of what's in these verses we look at today because they just don't understand. Don't get mad at them. Feel sorry for them. They just don't understand. It's nothing to argue about. Until you have the Holy Spirit, this is not going to make much sense. So don't worry about that. Listen, God has a plan for us as his adopted children. We've gone over that. We've talked about how in Christ we've been adopted into the heavenly family. We have Jesus Christ as our elder brother. And God has a plan for us as his adopted children. So now listen to verses 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. As Carolyn and I were talking about this morning, she said, man, that's Presbyterianism all over. And I said, absolutely, but even more than that, it's biblical. It's right there, and it's a list of these particular things that God has a plan for. And to understand that radically changes our understanding of the life that we're living. First of all, God is in control. Never forget that. No matter how bad things may look, no matter how discouraged you and I may get over our present society and the changes that are going on or around the world, God is in control. And he is working out events in our lives for good. Now, this is aimed for those who belong to him. Scripture is silent on what is happening to those who don't know him, other than to tell us they don't know Christ, and they will suffer the penalty for that. But for those who know Christ, as Paul says, for those who love God, all things work together for good. It's for a specific group of people, those who love God, those who love Jesus Christ, those who love the Holy Spirit. These are the people he's talking about, so it's a select group. This is not a verse just to be thrown out to somebody who's going through a really hard time. They don't know Christ, and it's, oh, don't worry, all things work together for good. That's insane. That's cruel to say something like that to somebody who doesn't know Christ. It's not going to make any sense. It is a horrible tragedy to them, and they have no hope. They have no reason to expect things will get better. They experience human nature in its fallenness. But these are the words that God had given to Paul that we get to read and find out. It's talking to us. We are a specific group of people who love God, and it is not the promise to anybody else. So already it narrows the field of who this verse applies to. Secondly, we see the inner workings of God's plan for you and me. We can't see a lot of the particulars. We have to live by faith and not by sight. But God has some things in these verses that really help us understand a little bit better what those inner workings are in the economy of God and his plan. First of all, for those who are called, just stop right there. This makes it very clear. It's not something that comes from within us. It's not something that we have and we've just all of a sudden discovered it. There's an outside voice, an outside force, an outside individual who is calling us. And we know that's God. He is calling us to be his children and to be obedient children. Not only to love him, but to love our neighbors as ourselves. So that is the aspect of an outside force working in our lives, part of the plan. And then we hear about his purpose. It's not just that it's a calling that we hear in our inner voice, inner mind, but it is his purpose. It is an intent for each individual. It's one thing to hear your name called. It's something else. So go and get this. Go and do that. There's some instructions of what to do. It's great to know that somebody knows your name, but here there is intent behind the call into your life and to my life, and it's for each individual. He knows us by name. Let that sink in. It's not just generic Christians. He knows you by your name, and he has known that from before you were born. This is an amazing God. This is not just some figment of imagination. This is what Scripture teaches. And he is working at his purpose for each individual. And what is that purpose? Well, we can go to John chapter 3, not verse 16, verse 17. John 3, 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is God's plan. That is his call, his intent for every one of us, to get that word out. As we heard the missionaries reporting in this morning, how many in the world still have not heard of Christ, still do not know who he is. That is a part of the plan. And this can be seen in two ways, being called and having that intent for his purpose. It involves two words. One is called vocation, and the other is occupation. A vocation includes a calling. It's not done for monetary reasons. It's not done for power reasons. It's not done for prestige. It is a sense of calling. This is what God has called me to do. Occupation may be what we're doing to earn money, to be able to eat and to have shelter and to have clothing. Everybody understands in the world about an occupation, Christian and non-Christian. But as believers in Christ, only we understand what a true vocation means. So that while we are working in our occupation, whatever it may be, that is to be used as a vocation to get the word out about Jesus Christ. I first encountered this many years ago as I began to talk to some Christian businessmen who had international overseas business. And as we talked about witnessing for Christ, it began to dawn on me, these men and women are incredible missionaries themselves. If they take seriously what they're doing, wherever they go, whatever they do, they're going to behave as a believer in Jesus Christ. They're going to worship Jesus Christ. Don't apologize for it. Apply those ethics and those morals into their decisions and their companies, and they are getting the word out about Christ as well. So they've got their occupation, multinational company. They've got their vocation, tell people who Jesus Christ is. The inner workings of God's plan for you. And then we get to that amazing progression that... Well, we've had the TV come on, might as well have a little noise. The incredible progression that is here. It really is an amazing summary and description of this plan that God has for you and me. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, conformed, glorified. These are all incredible words that have such a wealth of meaning behind them. There is no randomness in God's dealing with his people and with his children. He foreknew who was going to be his child. We don't understand that. I'll tell you right now, I can't explain it. People have tried, they've written volumes and volumes. There's always a weak point. There's always something that makes sense. This is God's truth that is beyond human understanding. We either accept it by faith or we don't. That he foreknew us and he predestined us. The foreknowledge indicates the knowledge of it. The predestination, predestined, explains that there's action involved in the one that he knows. Called, we've talked about, as he calls us to himself. Justified is the work of Jesus Christ, done on our behalf. We cannot earn our salvation. We are made right in God's sight through the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on our behalf, justified. Conformed, we're being molded, we're being changed. God is at work in us to bring about a different individual from the one that was there when he called us. It's always at work. That's the spiritual warfare that's going on. And then glorify. Oh, and that fits in to the message we heard in worship this morning. There is no randomness in God's dealing with his people. We have an active part in God's plan, and that is to obey. Now, in the first seven chapters, we've talked about this over and over again, about the sinful nature, the new nature that's been given to us, disobedience and obedience. We are called to obedience to Christ. And when his Spirit convicts us through his word of what we're to do, that is what we are to do. An incredible progression. I'm not going to go into each word in any more detail. We could stop now and spend a month on each one, but we've got a lot more yet to cover. But it is all part of the plan. That's what I want to stress this morning. All these are particular parts of what God has been doing in your life and in mine. We are meant to become more Christ-like in this life. We're justified with God, and when we are molded, when we are conformed, we can jump ahead a little bit. I'll do it anyway. 12th chapter of Romans. You talk about being molded, being conformed. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discover what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Molded more and more to be like Jesus Christ. This is all part of God's plan for you and for me. And I'll touch on it just a little bit more about glorified. Again, we just heard it in worship. This is not all there is. This life, in many ways, for a Christian, is simply the prelude to the main attraction. We are pilgrims, and it is totally beyond our imagination what lies on the other side of death. But in Christ, we know it is great. It's beyond our understanding. Whatever is in that new heaven and new earth, it may look similar to what we've got, but it's going to be so totally different, it's beyond description. A glorified resurrection body. And that's why it's so important that we realize historically in the gospel record and then in Acts, we see that Jesus Christ not only rose from the dead, the tomb was empty, but he had a body that people could touch. He's not a ghost. He made sure he told them that. That he, give me some food. He could eat food. And yet, he could appear behind locked doors and disappear. He could show up on a road where two men are walking and they don't even know who it is. And then he can go away. There's something about that resurrection body that is recognizable, but also very, very different. A glorified body for every one of us. All individuals. No cookie cutter involved at all. These truths are the foundation on which we stand in this Christian life. This is God's plan for you and for me. The big plan, to get the word out about Jesus Christ. The small little plan, what do I do today? How do I react to this situation? What does this mean for next week? All part of God's plan, and he is in control. We do not need to worry about that. As bad as things may look, it's going to be okay because God is working together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In all circumstances, we have a reason to live. Whether you're a five-year-old or whether you're 95, we have a reason to live. And we use what strength and energy we have at whatever time in our lives to get about God's work. And sometimes, as I visited many people who could not get out of their bed 24/7, why is God leaving me here? Well, the first one that comes to my mind is, you apparently have no idea what prayer can do. Here, I'm going to give you a pictorial directory, and you pray for us. You intercede for God for us. There's a purpose. There's something that can be done, no matter how limited we may think we are, that can bring power into the church and give glory to God. In all circumstances, we have a reason to live. And right next to that, this is written so that we remember, life is never pointless for a Christian. Well, this is ridiculous. What am I doing here? Well, maybe we're waiting. As Richard has continued to remind us week after week. But it's never pointless. Never. God is in control. Look, he's done all of this for you and me already. So trust him. We don't have to understand it. We just need to be obedient. We are part of God's family, and He is in control. That is what Romans 8, 28 through 30 is really all about. And what a word of comfort. What a word of assurance that brings peace. It just calms down that anxiety that wants to rise up all the time. It's okay. He's got it. We just need to be obedient to what we know in our lives. Now, do you remember what Sandra played during communion? I'm going to read the story that goes with the hymn. Knowing that his friend Dwight L. Moody was going to be preaching in evangelistic campaigns in England in the fall of 1871, Horatio G. Spafford decided to take his family to England. His wife and four daughters went ahead on the SS Wildehave, and he planned to follow in a few days. But on the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was struck by an iron sailing vessel and sank within 12 minutes. 226 lives were lost, including the Spaffords' four daughters. When the survivors were brought to shore at Cardiff, Wales, Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband, saved alone. Spafford booked a passage on the next ship, and as they were crossing the Atlantic, the captain pointed out the place where he thought the Wildehave had gone down. That night, Spafford penned the words, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. Just an incredible hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. That didn't come from any other God. That didn't come from any other faith. Only in Christ can those words really make sense. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that we're not alone. Thank you that we don't have to wander about wondering who you are and what we should do. Thank you that by the power of your Spirit, we understand a little bit more of your plan because of what your word tells us. And our desire, Lord, is to fulfill our part of that plan, to be faithful in representing Jesus Christ to a hurting world, to be ready to speak when we are asked to tell of why we do what we do and why we think the way we think, that we can give testimony to you, whether it's accepted or not is out of our control, but it is part of our obeying you. We pray, Lord, you'll help us do that. And when we grow discouraged, when we have things that were so dear to us taken away, grant that we will still be able to say, it is well with my soul. I trust in God. And one day, it will all be changed. Thank you for this assurance and for this guidance, for this route to peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.